you. It's always a joy to come back to Twinning. It's coming home, really, for us. We went through a bit of an unsettled period quite recently, and we thought, well, let's move. And we went and had the house valued and thought about moving. And we thought, well, where will we move to? And Margaret and I looked at each other and said, well, I don't know. Twinning was where we were probably our most happiest. So we were thinking about it, but I don't want you to build your hopes up. We were only thinking about it. Okay. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you like to turn to the first book of Kings and chapter 18? 1 Kings chapter 18. We're looking at one of my favourite Old Testament characters here this morning. This wonderful man, Elijah. And there's such a lot that we can choose, but I've chosen a few verses here from reading from chapter 18, verse 41. And in my NIV version, we read, "And Elijah said to King Ahab, 'Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. 'Go and look towards the sea,' he told his servant. And he went up and looked. 'There is nothing there,' he said. 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The 7th time the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rose off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." It's just a little part of the story of Elijah. I'm always amazed, you know, that when I come to the end of this chapter 18, that it says that the power of the Lord came on Elijah and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way into Jezreel. You know, what an amazing feat that was. But then I find it surprising in the following chapter, when Jezebel is grinding her teeth and issuing her threats, that in fact Elijah runs away. Here is a man running in the power of God one day, and the next day he's running away. But you know, that reminds me very much of me. Because we're like that, aren't we? We go through highs and lows with our Christian experience so often. You know, when the enemy of God brought the worship of Baal into Israel, God raised up a man to stand in the gap. And you find this so often through Scripture, that God raises up a man to stand in the gap. And this man on this particular occasion is a man named Elijah, a Tishbite. He comes from a village called Tishbe in Gilead. He's a nobody. We've never heard of him before. He doesn't crop up at all before this in Scripture. You'd think he was a superman, wouldn't you? But the Bible tells us that he was a man of like nature. In other words, the Bible tells us that he was a man just like you and me. An ordinary man. He had the same emotions. He has the same ups and downs that we have. The same problems. Elijah's name in Hebrew means Jehovah is my God. And this indicates to me that God was his strength and his power. And God can be our strength and power as well when we claim him as our God and King. Now we know the story of the drought that came upon the land that lasted for about 3.5 years. We can read about that. We're all probably very familiar with that. We know how Elijah was told to go to the Kerith Ravine, where he was fed by ravens morning and night, and a stream, a little brook there, enabled him to drink fresh water every day. We know that part of the story very well, don't we? We know how he then, later on, when the brook dried up, went to a place called Zarephath in Sidon, which was outside of Israel, where he met with a widow there who was getting ready to die. She had enough food for her and her son, enough oil in the jar, enough, a handful of flour, and she was preparing her final meal. And of course we know the story of how when Elijah came, the oil never dried up in the jar, and there was always enough flour for one more meal. One more meal. And it carried on like that for a long time. We know about Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he did battle against those priests of Baal, when the power of God came down upon the altar in fire and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the very stones of the altar as well. We're familiar with that story. And we're joining the story at this time, when all of those prophets of Baal have been taken down to the Kishon Valley and they've been slaughtered there. You'd think it would be a great time of triumph, wouldn't you? It looks as if everything's changing, coming to an end. I always find it surprising that King Ahab, after all of that, went away and had dinner. We're told that Elijah went up onto Carmel and he prayed. But in fact, King Ahab went and had dinner. It shows to me that he was obviously a man who didn't fear God. And when Elijah declares that there is the sound of abundant rain, we need to remember that at this point no rain has fallen. The sky is still as blue as it's been for the last 3.5 years. There's no clouds in the sky. There's no thunder on the horizon. There's nothing to indicate that there's going to be a change in the weather. Nothing to show that rain was imminent. So Elijah's statement was based purely on his faith in the word of God. That when God said it would rain, he believed God. God told Elijah that it was going to rain, and Elijah believed him. That reminds me of Hebrews 11:1 that says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And Elijah was a great man of faith, wasn't he? We're told that while Ahab was feasting, Elijah was praying. And he was praying that that curse would be lifted from the land, that the drought would come to an end. That's what he was praying for. And we're told that 7 times he sent his servant out to look and see what he could see. And the servant kept coming back and saying, there's nothing. I've been looking, there's nothing. There's not a cloud on the horizon. There's nothing. But again, Elijah sends his servant out and says, go and have another look. And go and have another look. And 7 times this happens until finally the servant comes back and says to Elijah, there's a cloud. It's a tiny little cloud. It's only as big as my hand. It's the smallest thing, but it's rising from the sea. And Elijah sends his servant to tell Ahab to get ready, to get home before the rains came, before the Kishon River flooded and the roads became swamped. You know, we've never experienced a drought like this, have we? 3.5 years of no rain. 3.5 years when the crops failed, the livestock died in the fields. People were in dire need. They were hungry. People, no doubt, were dying as a result of it. We've never experienced a drought like that, have we? Where people have been put in so much need. We don't know what it's like, do we? To wonder where the next meal is coming from. In the physical, we have never experienced a drought. But we do go through spiritual droughts. And that's where I'd like us to focus this morning. Spiritual droughts. I'm sure that each one of us here, if we were honest, could truly say that there's been a time in our lives when we felt as if we were in a dry desert. Maybe today there is somebody here in this gathering here who is in the middle of a dry season and needs a breakthrough. Elijah said, "I hear the sound of the abundance of rain," he said. When we hear the sound of the rain, we moan, don't we? We complain about the rain. We're good at complaining about the rain in this country because we seem to get so much of it, don't we? It always rains in England. When Margaret and I lived down in Ilfracombe, every time we came up, just south of Bristol, it always seemed to rain on the M5. And we always said, it's become a bit of a joke, well, it always rains in Bristol. But if we had experienced a drought lasting for 3.5 years, maybe we would think differently about the rain. You see, when the rain came, there was healing in the rain, wasn't there? The rain healed the land. The land was dry and parched. It was barren. But the rain healed the land. Have you ever seen those documentaries that you get on television where it's in Africa and the wildebeest are moaning their way across the plains there and they're all going all the time, aren't they? And there's dust and everything's getting kicked up and it's as if their life is just such a burden. But when the monsoon comes and the rains come, you see these animals jumping for joy. Because a new season has come. A new season. And the enemy can have you in a low, dry place. And he thinks you're defeated. He can't see any water around. And he hopes that you are going to die of thirst. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to die of thirst. He hopes you'll just curl up and die. Do you remember in the book of Job? Job's wife said to him, "Oh, for goodness sake, curse God and die." That's what she said to her husband. Curse God and die. And that's just what the enemy wants us to do. But you know, one word is all you need. One small word. Just like a small cloud the size of a man's hand. One small word is all you need. One small word from God can make a difference in our lives. You may be looking. You may say, "Oh, that's all very well, Chris. I've been looking and I haven't seen anything yet. I haven't seen the hand of God at work. I don't see a small cloud." Look again. "Yes, but I've looked." Well, go and look again. Look again. "There's no cloud on the horizon." "Yes, but let me tell you something. It's on its way. The servant went out 7 times and he said, 'There's no cloud on the horizon.' But it was on its way, wasn't it? It was only a tiny cloud, but it was on its way." And friends, God's blessings are like that. You can't see them yet, but they're on their way. And there is a breakthrough. And God is trying to tell you that it's closer than you think. You are on the edge of your miracle, if you like. A small cloud is rising from the sea. The drought is about to break. The season is about to change. You might feel that you're in a wilderness, in a dry, barren place where nothing can live. But I want to tell you that the rain is coming. And with it comes new life and new growth. If you're in a wilderness situation right now, if you are spiritually dry right now, then you need to know this. You are not alone. Everybody who has ever picked up a Bible, everybody who has ever led a church, everybody who has ever stood on a platform like this has gone through exactly what you are going through now. It happens to all of us. Many people down through history have been where you are today. People who have struggled with church growth. People who have felt burnt out with ministry. People who have thought about giving up and never looking back. But somewhere along the path of their life, God has spoken to them and lifted them above their circumstances. Oh, they've looked, and they've looked, and they've looked, and there was nothing there. Just as Elijah's servant looked and looked, and saw nothing. But friends, it is faith that makes us look one more time, isn't it? What do you see now? Well, I see a cloud. It's not much of a cloud. It's a tiny little cloud, in fact. Barely call it a cloud. It's only the size of my hand. That's what I see. Well then, get ready. Get ready. The rain is on its way. I don't see any sign of rain. It's on its way. What must we do? What must we do? Well, the answer is very simple, isn't it? We need to get our spiritual umbrellas out. Because the dry spell is over and it is time to act. It might be hard to believe that God can keep his promises in such dry conditions. But you see, when he said, "You are my child, I will never leave you or forsake you," we need to remember that he meant it. He meant it. When Elijah had been living at the home of that widow in Zarephath, a handful of meal was all they had. A tiny drop of oil in the bottom of a jar was all there was. But it was enough, and it sustained them for many, many months. And consequently, a cloud the size of a man's hand was all that was needed for Elijah to know that his prayer had been answered. Friends, it's time to get our spiritual umbrellas out, isn't it? Because the Lord is about to do great things. I'm reminded of a little story that I heard not so long ago, that there was a drought in the land, and this drought had gone on for a long time, and people were in need, and things were getting difficult, more and more difficult as the days went by. And a minister decided, when he stood on the platform on the Sunday morning, that they would hold a special prayer meeting on Wednesday. And they would just simply pray for rain. He said, "We're not going to pray for anything else. I want you to come and we're going to pray that God will bring the rain and break the drought." And he said, "I want you to come. Make an effort to come on Wednesday." And Wednesday evening came and the church was full. It was packed. And the minister got up onto the platform and he stood there and the place was hushed, and they waited to see what the minister would say. And he stood there looking for a few minutes, and he said, "Well, I want you to all go home." Go home. And they looked at one another and thought, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "No, I want you to go home." He said, "You've all come here today to pray that God would bring rain and end the drought. But not one of you has brought an umbrella. Now, it's food for thought, isn't it? It's food for thought. We have to believe in what we're praying for, friends. We have to believe that God can do it. We have to believe that even a cloud the size of a man's hand can make a difference. We have to believe that a small blessing in our life can change things. Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me, that he delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let me just finish by saying this. I want to say thank you for those of you who have shown concern for our granddaughter, Bethany. And I want to say thank you for your prayers. And you haven't seen anything happen, but we have. Because Bethany is now home from hospital, and she spent the first half of this year in hospital in Maidenhead. And she is recovering. She has good and bad days, but she is recovering. But when we were visiting her up in Hunter Coombe Hospital in Maidenhead, which is the specialist eating disorder hospital, in the reception there, they have an artificial tree. It's one that they've sort of made themselves, and it's standing in a bucket. And all the leaves on this artificial tree are leaf-shaped, but they're cut out of paper, and they're tied on with ribbons. And on each leaf on this tree, there is a little message. Some are messages that have been put there by patients in the hospital, staff, friends, relations, visitors. But there are a variety of different messages there. And when we came to the hospital one day, I was looking at some of the messages on this tree. And I turned this leaf over. And on this leaf was simply Psalm 118, verse 5. And Psalm 118, verse 5 says, in my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he responded by setting me free. And given that the trauma that these young people are going through in this hospital, that spoke volumes to me. And it's lived with me ever since. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. Small clouds, hand-sized clouds, but they're clouds that make a difference, friends. May the Lord bless each one of you. Amen. We're going to sing a final hymn today.